So during the recent travels up to the General Conference of Elders, Belinda and I decided to drive up there. You know, it's a good long distance, about 14 hours. But so we drove up, and on our way back, we stopped to take a little break, you know, get some food, hit the bathroom, etc. And as we pulled into a Wendy's parking lot, I noticed when we pulled in, I looked up and there was a store right next door, and it was a tire place. All the big garage overhead doors were open and tons of tires, and I don't even know why, it just jumped out at me. So then I looked over at Belinda, and she was getting out because she was driving, and she was looking at the tire. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm just looking. I heard a little noise as we just pulled in here. On the freeway, we didn't detect anything. So I went around to look, and we started looking, and there was a big old, it was just the head of a big screw or bolt, one of those big hexagon heads. You could tell the thing must have been huge, and the tire was totally inflated. So I said, well, let me go over next door to this tire store. So I just walk over there, and I talked to a guy, and he says, well, and all their bays, you know, all their lifts and everything were all full. But he said, I'll try to work you in the next hour. So I said, great. So I left my car there, walked back over. We got to sit inside, air-conditioned, you know, watching when they pulled our car over and worked on it and all that. So then after about 45 minutes, I went back over, and he said, oh, can you fill out a review? And I did that. I said, how much do I owe you? And he says, nothing. I said, what? He said, yeah, it's free. You did the review. That's all we need. Have a good day. And I thought, wow, that doesn't happen very often. And so I was amazed at how smoothly that all went. You know, we didn't get stopped on the freeway with a flat tire. We didn't have to unload our trunk with the luggage, get out the little donut tire and drive slower and all that. And here's the tire store right there. They were able to fit me in, you know, right in the middle of the day. And then I didn't have to pay a cent. It's like things don't normally go that way. So we all have situations that occur in our life, not knowing how they'll turn out, right? They come pretty fast. Things can happen quickly. And let's, with that idea, let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. And verse 1. Daniel 5 and verse 1. Now we know Daniel was a young man. He was taken into captivity, and he served under several Gentile kings. And one of those rulers, well, more than one, but especially one, disrespected God, and he forgot how quickly life can change. In a very short time, everything turned around for him. So let's read a few verses, starting in Daniel 5 and verse 1. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So these people are just having a party time. They're having a great time drinking. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. You know, many of us have been frightened to the point of uncontrollable shaking. I remember back in high school, I was a part of a speech club, and three of us in that club were selected to talk in front of the whole student body. I had never done anything like that. And while I was giving that speech, I can still remember, to me, my hands were shaking uncontrollably. I felt my knees shaking, and other people said they didn't notice it. But in my mind, in my heart, I felt like, wow, this is treacherous to stand up here and expose yourself in this way. Well, think about Belshazzar. His knees are shaking. He sees this hand, and he's thinking, what is going on? In other words, we could say he is scared out of his wits. I think his brain couldn't really figure out what was happening. You know, they're probably had a little too much to drink, and they're looking, and all of a sudden, you see this hand writing on the wall. And then he sees this miraculous event. So he calls for his astrologers. And it also says soothsayers. And I just wanted to give you a definition of that. A soothsayer is a person who predicts the future by magical or intuitive means. Now that word sooth in the archaic language, that word meant truth, kind of like a truthsayer. But look at how far it had gone to be a soothsayer, and they did magic. Some of the synonyms for soothsayer is diviner, fortune teller, prognosticator, or prophesier. So Belshazzar doesn't call on God, but he calls on a fortune teller. Let's look at verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So once again, it seems Belshazzar was scared more than any other point of his life. I mean, he was just like, what is going on? Verse 13, just kind of picking through the story here. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." So Daniel's summoned. He interprets the words, you know, through God's intervention. And it's not a good outcome. You know, we all know the story that basically he's told through this handwriting that his kingdom is finished. It's basically over. Dropping down to verse 23, he says, "And you have lifted up yourself." So this is talking about Belshazzar. "You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Look at this example that God allows to happen because of this. And so Belshazzar was being judged. You know, that handwriting was really saying what's going to happen. And life can change so quickly. But we need to think about it. We too will be judged. Each one of us. And Christ will return, and many will not be ready. You know, just like Belshazzar wasn't ready for what was going to happen to him. Let's go down to verse 30. "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain." So sometimes things happen quickly, like that large screw in my tire. But at times, like for King Belshazzar, you know, we think, well, a month, something can change drastically, or in a week or a day. But here, even just in one night, from partying to losing your kingdom and then losing your life, it's amazing how quickly that can happen. And so my question to each of us is, when Christ comes, will we be ready? Because it can happen quicker than we think. That's a question that we all need to think about. My title today is "Ready or Not, Here I Come." And when I was in grade school, I remember playing a game of hide and seek where one of the, you know, little kids that we were playing with, they would count up to a certain number. And before they ran out to find people who were trying to hide, they would give that warning. They would say, "Ready or not, here I come." So being ready takes on a whole new meaning when Jesus Christ is stating that he will come at an hour that we don't expect. You know, think about it. When Christ says, "Ready or not, here I come," he's expecting us to be ready. Christ is saying this to his church, those who are called out. And he's, first of all, mentioning that we've all fallen asleep. And when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, he said, you've all slept. But we do need to wake up. We do need to get going so that we are ready for his return. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. "Brethren, when King Belshazzar is resurrected, I think he will understand the phrase, 'thief in the night.'" I mean, that's what happened in his life. It came so quickly, he didn't see it coming. Luke 12, verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So once again, no matter when our master, our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we have to be ready. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be taken or broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So when the seventh trump sounds, we need to think about, will we be ready? I mean, kings in history and others in history and some of us during our life, there's things that come up in our lives and we're not really ready for them. We're not prepared. Drop down to verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So to be ready, we really need to be doing our Father's business day in and day out as we look forward to the kingdom of God. We need to be actively obeying the commandments that are given by our spiritual parent. And it's, we hear this year after year, but it's so true, just as Christ spoke here, that we need to be so doing. We need to be active and growing as Christians. So my focus today is that we must be willing to allow God's Spirit to change us. You know, change can be difficult. You know, physically, it's not easy. Let's say we want to lose a few pounds. And I've said that to myself so many times, but to actually stop eating when we still say, oh, I feel hungry and I want to eat more, that's difficult. That change is hard because we find enjoyment in that. If you go to the other side of it, it's hard to even exercise more. So some of these things that we need to change, whatever it is, can be very difficult. Well, spiritual matters are just as hard. For example, how hard is it to be kind to a person that comes up and treats you poorly? That's difficult. It's like, I got to treat you this way and you just attacked me and then I'm expected to forgive you. So these things God knows are hard, but he gives us his Spirit and he teaches and directs us so we can improve in them. So many events show up when we least expect it. For some of you, you've been on the freeway and you have a car problem. You know, it breaks down. You raise your hood. You don't even know what it is sometimes. For others, you go into work that day. And what about at the end of the day, you might be laid off. You never saw it coming. You know, my cousin Bill, this is probably about 20 years ago, I went and visited him. And he had one son, and that son was just graduating from high school. And he was telling me a story while I visited with him, how just the week earlier, he'd found out that they were pregnant. And he said, I just broke down and cried. He said, why? Because he said, I had my life all planned out. I mean, I was going to retire, and I was going to do this and go here. And then this changed my life. So he came to really enjoy his daughter that came along. But at first, it was such a shock because, once again, change is difficult. And we need to think about that. More than anything, if we're not prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, it'll be the worst feeling we've ever had. Sort of like Belshazzar. And he goes, what have I done? How could I get into this situation? I mean, think about it. The army was already within the gates, and he was still drinking and having a good time. He didn't even know. So it caught him off guard. And the sad part is, when those things happen, we can't undo it. You know, we can't, in a sense, unwind the movie and take it back to an earlier point. No, it's there and we have to deal with it. And so when the Great Tribulation starts and when Christ returns, it will be too late to say, I should have made some changes. Or I should have listened to the words in the Bible and followed them. So when Christ returns, our time to develop as first fruits will have run out for each one of us. Today, we still have some time left. We don't know how much time, do we? You know, we could die this week from some accident. World conditions could change quickly. So we don't know if we have years or decades. I mean, we get senses, and I think, you know, I heard people say things, and I think things. But I think what we all agree on is things can change suddenly. And so we have to live our life as if we're ready so that if it comes sooner than we expect it. So the question is, will we use our remaining time wisely? Let's consider a few areas that God has asked us to take action on, because these steps can help us to be ready. They're simple steps, and there's so many more. But the first step I have is establish our hearts. You know, one day God will call and give everyone a chance to have a new heart. But that time for us is now. We've been called, we've been invited to take action and grow and develop. The word establish has many different definitions. Let me read a few of them to you. Establish can mean to make firm or stable, to cause to grow and multiply. It means to put on a firm basis, to put into a favorable position. It means to institute something permanently by enactment or agreement. It also means to put beyond doubt. In other words, I've proven that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that's solid and that's what I will follow. And so that's what God is encouraging us to do, to prove all things, so that when something comes suddenly or changes our life, that we don't fall apart. Great blessing for us to all be called, but we need to prove what we believe. And it's essential to establish our hearts to a great degree. Let's go back to James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. It's important for us to examine the state of our heart, to see where we are before God, to know definitely that we've proven our beliefs and that we are on a firm basis. James 5, verse 7, we're reminded, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So that's what we're all trying to do, be patient, but we have to do more than that. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. And then it says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See how important it is to do that? I mean, Scripture tells us directly, which is why I came up with this point. Because one day Christ will say, ready or not, here I come. And if we haven't established, you know, what's in us and what we believe and have proved that, we're not going to be ready for what's coming. So what is foremost on our minds? Well, the Bible gives us direction. Overall, you know, in Matthew 6, it tells us to seek first or put in the forefront of everything else the kingdom and all that that pictures. And so we could ask, how do we establish our hearts? Well, verse 9 offers us a little direction. It says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, as kids, if you have some siblings or you're with some friends and you're arguing and fighting over a toy, and you turn around and you look and your parent is standing at the doorway, you know you can't make an excuse then. I mean, they've heard every word and you can't say, well, they made me do it. You know, the whole thing's been judged. Well, in a similar way, think about Jesus Christ. He's our judge. We may not see him standing off to the side, but he's there. He's listening. He's watching. And he will correct us. And so we could write down the biggest problem in our congregation, and I'm not sure if anyone would mention the grumbling against one another, but here it is in Scripture telling us, establish your hearts. Don't grumble. This is just one area, but this is something we may not think about. And parents view their children when they're fighting over something like a toy. They go, man, that's so immature. Of course, our kids are immature, but it's like there's all these other toys. What are you doing fighting over one item that you both could have many items? Well, in a similar way, you know, Christ is standing in our midst, and he sees us being immature, like grumbling against one another, talking about each other, whatever it is we do. And it's important for us to realize that God sees us the same as we see our children, only to a greater degree. He notices everything. He understands it. And so it's vital that we put away our bickering, our fighting, our complaining, our accusations, and focus on what we can change. Our job as Christians is to work out our salvation. That's what God has asked each of us to do. And that ties in as we mingle with others and work through things, but basically, working out our salvation is talking about establishing our hearts, to really think about all the different areas in life that we can improve in. Turn with me back to Proverbs 16 as we look at this idea of being established a little more. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. Brethren, every time we have a problem come up, we must not be offended. You know, if somebody says something we don't like, if it doesn't come out right. Instead, as Christians, we're asked to set a good example, to be a light. We have to give a soft answer, even if somebody comes up and says something very rude to us. We're asked to be patient. All these things we need to have in our minds and hearts. Let's read a few verses here, Proverbs 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Boy, isn't that true? We look at ourselves highly, but it says, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That's important to think about. You know, Christ set us the perfect example. He's teaching us to do the same as he did. And one aspect of establishing our hearts is to work on our thoughts. I'll just refer to Luke 6 and verse 45. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we eventually let it be known what's inside. It comes out. We can't hide it. And even though we try to bury our deepest thoughts, we eventually reveal what we believe, what our attitude truly is. And this is what God is telling us. Going down to verse 7 here in Proverbs 16, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And brethren, we're not ready to love our enemy if we can't even get along with our brethren. And I'm not saying there's even a problem with this. I'm just bringing up this topic about establishing our hearts, that it's telling us here how important it is to love our enemies. We're not at that level if we're still bickering and fighting or grumbling against one another. Our actions show if we truly love one another. Notice verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So God gave man the ability to plan out our lives, but without his guidance, without his direction, you know, we tend to go in the ditch, don't we? You know, the road is narrow. So for humans, we're kind of rolling into this ditch, and if we hop out, we might overstep and go back into the other ditch. I mean, that's what we tend to do. And Scripture reveals what is necessary for spiritual growth. As we've read here, develop our hearts, guard our thoughts. We need to improve these items, which allows God's character to begin to replace our human nature. So to be prepared for our coming King, we must establish our hearts. Let's look at a second point, increase our unity. The world, which is under the sway of Satan, continues to promote things such as war, gangs, racism, separation, division. We see all these things taking place. And we are prone to wanting our own way, but God has invited us to a new way. He's saying, that's not my way. That's Satan's way. That's your human nature way. I want you to have love and joy and peace. And so without God's Spirit, we are blinded in how to achieve his characteristics. The Bible reveals a time when everyone will be offered God's Spirit. We look forward to that. But for now, you and I, we have access to that Spirit. You know, as children, God's working with us. As adults, when we've committed to him, he's willing to work in us. Turn with me back to the New Testament, to John chapter 17 and verse 1. John 17, actually verse 11. As we look at Jesus Christ, we have a perfect example that has been set for us. And he has shown a type of unity that we do not see in the world. Let me just read here a few verses in John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So you talk about unity. I don't think we can begin to understand the unity God the Father and the Son have. And yet that's what we're to be working towards. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're blessed to be called out of that world that is headed towards destruction. And yet it's easy for us to go back to our old ways. You know, we sometimes go back to those old battles that we fought, and we need to learn and get back out of the ditch, so to speak. Drop down to verse 20. John writes, I do not pray for these alone. Well, actually, these are the words of Christ he's writing. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So once again, this oneness, this unity that the Father and Son both have, and they want to share with us and have us develop that. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So many different times, just in these few verses, it mentions this oneness. And when we think about the relationship between the Father and Son, that is our goal, to be like them, to follow their example. Yes, that oneness is impossible without putting on the mind of Christ. That's what God offers us, that opportunity to think as they do, to act, to have that power that comes from them, which then requires us putting off the old self, the old person. And who we naturally are, we kind of get comfortable with that, but God is saying, no, you have to let that go and bring in my characteristics. We have to strive to be a new creation. Let's go back to chapter 10 here in John. John 10 and verse 14. We'll read a few verses here in this chapter. John 10 and verse 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. How beautiful is that? I look forward to Jesus Christ being our chief shepherd over all. And when we have this oneness that he refers to, let's drop down to verse 27. He continues with, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, what comforting words those are. And finally, in this chapter, let's read verse 30. I and my Father are one. So we see then that there's a oneness in everything that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ do. We have much to learn from them, and he's given us time, so we have to use that wisely. When we think about unity, it is a beautiful characteristic. It involves everything that God touches, everything in his kingdom, and we're going to be invited into that, so we need to be practicing that. So let's briefly discuss two subpoints of unity. You know, we need to increase it, but unless we prepare, we won't be ready for our Lord and Master unless we develop this further. So let's just say subpoint A under point 2A, develop our relationship with God. I mean, these are just basic principles. But for us as Christians, it's very easy to drift. I mean, most of you probably could tell stories about when you wandered in your life away from God, when you let down, when you let sin remain too long. We've all been there. We can get off that path of life. And so God gives us reminders to get back up and keep running our race. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. You know, in this chapter, we are offered an invitation. And something very positive is derived from following this command and any command of God for that matter. James 4, verse 8, very familiar. The words say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if we don't have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father and his Son, then we won't recognize the times we're in. we won't be prepared for our future. So God is saying, if you stay close to me, I will keep you abreast of the situation and how to watch and how to pray. And so the remainder of the verse directs us in how to improve our relationship, because it says there in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, the Bible reminds us that sin separates us from God, as mentioned in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It literally pushes God away from us. We know that God will forgive. He's even willing to forget. But we have to consider, if we continue to sin, it goes against his righteous character. So to deepen our relationship, we must recognize where we strayed and make the changes. And when we do that, it lessens the gap. God is saying, draw closer to me. He's asking us to take the first step, and then he will, in a sense, match that, because he won't force us. So to deepen our relationship, we must recognize where we strayed and to make those changes so that we are closer to God. And as we submit, guess what? It opens the door for unity, an opportunity to know God to a deeper level. So just briefly, we touched on that. Let's look at a second aspect, the second sub-point of point two. Promote unity among members. Now, we might have a good relationship with most people, but I'm thinking that we can always do better. That's what God encourages us to do. We know Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he requests that each one of us work together in harmony. So notice the close relationship between members of the church. I'm just going to refer to a few verses here that you can jot down. We won't turn there. Acts 2 and verse 1. Just listen to these words and the unity that we can have. They were all with one accord in one place. So we know this was the day of Pentecost. These individuals had come before God in a sense. He was going to pour out his spirit. And just think of their mindset on that day as all this was taking place. They had to be humble for God to even be willing to do that for them. Acts 4 verse 32. Those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Isn't that God's goal for each one of us, to have that closeness? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. So many things to think about. These all sound easy to do, but as we know, as human beings, we mess up in areas. So, brethren, now is the time to purify our hearts. Now is the time to be unified as members of one body. That's what God is building here. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So our loving Father is inviting all of us to grow in unity, to think about that, because it takes effort. It doesn't come naturally to most of us most of the time. Let's look at this topic just a little bit more. We'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Once again, it's hard for humans to change. We get pretty comfortable with where we're at. But God is telling us it's necessary that we improve. Philippians 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So look at the oneness there that Paul is inspired to write to us. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We know that's what we're to do, but it is difficult at times. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So unity comes when we start showing more love. You know, we think less of ourselves and go outwardly to, like, what's best for that person? What does that person need to improve or to grow? How can I encourage and help them? Now, verse 2 that we just read refers to being like-minded. But if we look at verse 5, it shows us how to be like-minded. It's putting on the mind of our elder brother. Otherwise, we can say, well, I want to be like-minded, but we don't know how to get there. We need to have the mind of Christ. And so only once again through the Spirit of God can we work together in unity. Turn with me next to Ephesians 4. A few pages back, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I think every person here believes that Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, we don't know when, but we do know we have to be prepared. The Bible is filled with instructions on how to prepare. You know, we're given things that we can improve in. Here's a few here. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice how we do that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at the unity of God's way, that oneness. And we'll see that here as we read a few more verses. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So that oneness, which, you know, when we look to Jesus Christ and the Father, they are total unity. We need that in us, which is putting on the mind of Christ so we can have this oneness. And it's a beautiful thing of what God is doing. You know, our Father is inviting us to join his realm. He says, I want to share my wealth with you. I want to make you my children. I want to give you a future of peace. And so much more. You know, he's saying, I want you to have happiness. I want you to be unified and get together with family, because that's what he's planning for all of us to do for the remainder of time, to have unity forever and ever. So in order to be ready for Christ's return, we need to be unified. Let's look at one last point. Point number 3, run with endurance. You know, isn't that topic a necessary and vital part of every day of life? And yet we know some have stopped running, some will stop running. I could stop running, you could. We don't ever want to admit that, but I'm sure those individuals that have stopped running their race, they didn't ever think earlier when they were called, when they were baptized, that whatever happened to them. So we have to be open-minded and say, that could happen to me if I don't make an effort here. And so through baptism, we have made a covenant with God. And yet we know he will fulfill his end of the agreement. So the key is, will we do our part? One of the items we've agreed to is to never give up our calling. We've agreed to finish our race. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And as you're turning there, have you thought about the prize that God's going to give us for running our race? There's no comparison to compare to other races we might have run through our lives. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. So if you ran in school, college, wherever, and you got your ribbon, you got your trophy, your plaque, whatever it was, you know, I don't even know where those items are. I had a lot of those when I was a kid, but, you know, they perish. They get thrown in the trash. They get lost. So God is saying here, we run those physical races for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You know, none of us deserve to be royalty. That's what God is offering us. You know, a crown serving under God the Father and Jesus Christ with high positions. And yet, if we remember, we're the weak of the world. And God is saying, I'm willing to give that to you. Our Father wants to give us a great inheritance. He wants us to oversee the universe, to help take care of it. Christ warns us in Matthew 10, verse 22. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Referring to those that are disciples of Christ. But then he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So in a physical race, the one that runs hard and finishes the race, they receive their ribbon, let's say, or at least the accomplishment of finishing the race. But we need to do that spiritually, because this being saved here is referring to eternal salvation, something that's hard to fully grasp as human beings. God has given us such a great gift, something that we don't deserve, something that we can't earn, but Jesus gave his life so that we could inherit that salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll turn to next, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. You know, some of you have been running this race, this spiritual race, for decades. And yet we know we can get weary, and some have given up. I'm hoping and praying that we won't leave, and those who have left will come back, because God is very merciful and forgiving. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The author writes, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to all those in the previous faith chapter here, that those were truly good witnesses of having faith, and so we're surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight. And you think about the burdens in life that we carry along. God is saying, let that go. Let those burdens go. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So there's some endurance he had right there, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, such powerful words that we read them, we can't hardly take it all in if we just read it quickly. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. As humans, it's easy to get a little depressed, to get discouraged, to let down, say, you know what, that's not working out right, I'm just going to give up. All those thoughts come flooding in. And yet, when I mentioned one of those scriptures earlier, it was about establishing our thoughts as well as our hearts. And that we have to be careful not to go there, realizing if God be for us, who can be against us? Notice verse 4. Talking to all of us, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, we can even do more. Christ went through so much. We may one day have to be persecuted for more than we've ever seen in our life, or have had to gone through. And so we really need to be willing to resist to that point and not be weary. So here we are encouraged to keep running, because it's going to be the most valuable gift that anyone has ever received. Like God saying, here, my children, salvation, life eternal, in a state where we won't, you know, sorrow and sigh and people die and get sick. No, God says, I'm going to wipe all that away. So as we think about what Jesus Christ went through, we need to make sure that we don't give up. He did a lot on our behalf. And so if when we give up, we're just saying, I'm going to take that for granted. So there in verse 4, we notice that we haven't resisted to the full point that we could, and we realize that God will never walk away from us. You know, at times we drift away, but God is willing to forgive. He's willing to keep walking with us if we keep running. And we know we are to be soldiers, basically fighting a battle against Satan every day, against the world that Satan is over, and even against our human nature. So it's this amazing process that God is asking us to go through so that he can mold us and shape us how he wants us to be. And so with God's Spirit, with his help, and with the time he's given us in life, he invites us to take on his character. He's basically saying, I want you to accept my will over your will. That's not easy, to give up our will. As we watch and pray, it's sad to see the direction our world is heading, right? As you watch the news, as you hear things, you look at the amount of idolatry. People worship almost everything but God. As you see the amount of immorality and the confusion, and these things are increasing day by day. Brethren, I think the scriptures are clear that our nation will fall. Our cities will be destroyed. And we see it coming from many angles. It's not just one area. You know, if we just said, oh, our debt alone is going to eventually knock us down. But no, there's avenue after an avenue. And as people reject God, he takes away the blessings, doesn't he? And then the curses start coming. And people are no different today than when the prophet Isaiah wrote. Let's turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 9. You know, when we see the breakdown of family and society, it's really sad, isn't it? When we see homosexuality and transgenderism, those movements being pushed, when we recognize the open borders and all the chaos, that's confusing. When our leaders are self-serving, our enormous debt, we see school shootings and other events like that, violent protests, the cancel culture, the woke agenda. Brethren, we see so much. Inflation is rising. Food prices seem like they increase weekly, don't they? And that's, it just goes more. I could add more to that. So with all this, it's no surprise if our country falls apart suddenly, like Belshazzar. You know, we could come before we realize it. And the key is not to say, oh, I just got to be worried every day. No, it's to get ready for what we know is coming. The kingdom is coming. That's what we're getting ready for. But these terrible events will take place before then. So let's notice here, Isaiah 30. We'll read a few verses, starting in verse 9. It says that this is a rebellious people. So this reminds me of much of the world, our nation, etc. A rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Like, get God out of our lives. We've got this figured out. We can do this on our own. And this is the attitude of the nation, which is taking us downward rather quickly. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you have despised this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. So when we think about that, you know, much of this prophecy is dual. You know, what happened before will happen again. And we have to think about that. You know, when a nation, a city, or an individual rejects God, the blessings are removed and their lives or our lives will unravel quickly. Much of the time, destruction comes suddenly. You think about the individuals in Ukraine. Now, there's usually some warning, but if you went back 4 months, and you gave people today a chance to do something differently, wouldn't a lot of those people said, you know what, we're going to sell our homes, we're going to pull our money out, we're going to leave the state or our country so that our husband will still be alive or our dad will still, you know, be here and not have missing limbs or whatever they've gone through. So they probably think that came rather suddenly. You look at the captivity of Judah and that of Israel and how they were warned. But it did come suddenly to where they were sometimes trapped in their cities and they actually starved to death. Let me just refer to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. God says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And so as our nation turns its back on God, these curses will come. These are the words of God. And so this is a direct warning from him. And if we believe his words, then our country and eventually the whole world will fall. God says he's going to change everything. And that's this big transformation that's coming when Jesus Christ comes to reign. And so those blessings that we've grown accustomed to, you know, those freedoms just to come here and worship God or to travel across state borders or buy this or do that, whatever it is, all those freedoms, the abundance we have, prosperity we enjoy, all that's going to disappear one day. You know, think a moment about the Hoover Dam and the tremendous pressure on that wall. We just read about this bulge in a wall that's ready to break, and it breaks suddenly. And you think about those millions of gallons of water being held back, and the citizens down below in the valley, if that thing breaks, there's going to be major destruction. And in the same way, God is a wall to us. You know, he shields us, he protects us. He guides us. He feeds us. And when he pulls his hand back, just like that wall, everything will come crashing down. I mean, this country is still up because God raised us up and gave us what we have. And so the time is coming when they say in the scriptures that the gold will be worthless. You know, you can't eat that. They'll throw it in the streets because it won't serve a purpose for the hunger they have and the other problems. Food will become scarce, and it's hard to imagine that even friends and family could turn against us. All these things aren't to scare us, but God's saying, just wake up. This is what I'm telling you. When you turn away from God as a country or a nation, these things will come, and how will you, my people, be ready for it? Because all this will happen before Christ's return. And so as we draw closer to the end of the age, we must not lose focus on the promises of God. We must keep our eyes on the return of Jesus Christ and the beautiful blessings that will come, but also be aware of these other events that precede that. Christ will transform this world as never before. So we really need to focus on that, you know, the kingdom, but as well be preparing for tragedy and events that could come. Let's look at one final scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. So as Jesus Christ and his return draw near, are we willing to prepare to a deeper level? I think that's what God, through the page of the Bible, is asking everybody through every age. Like, are you willing to bow to me a little more, to submit to a greater degree, to obey my laws? Even when you say, no, I don't want to do that. No, he says, show me that you really trust me, and then I can bless you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, so that he's writing to all of us. Brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And that's what I've been alluding to throughout this message, that when it comes, if it does come quickly as it sounds, will we be ready? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, once again talking to each of us here, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Drop down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finishing up with verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So God is saying, continue in this, to comfort with the words that salvation is coming. But in those first verses, he goes, I don't want you, my children, to be caught up in this and be unaware when my son comes. I don't want you to be like Belshazzar, who had no idea that his kingdom was falling apart and his life would be lost. But if we are blinded, if we're letting ourselves drift, we can get into that condition. And so what it's saying here is this is our focus of life, the coming kingdom. You know, the work, the school, the chores, and we could go on and on with that list, but that isn't our main focus. Those are necessary things we do each day, but all of them have to be woven. But they need to be woven in with this concept of the kingdom of God, so that when we eat a meal, or we go out and go to entertainment, it all ties in back to what God is giving us life for and preparing us for. And so the return of Jesus Christ is on the horizon. He wants us to become his children. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He will come suddenly. Guess to who? Those who are sleeping. So we need to be awake. We need to be aware of what God is warning us. These are the words of God. So as anybody gets up here or anybody studies their Bible and reads these words, we have to realize these are from God, our maker, our creator, giving us instruction on how to be ready. So let's make sure we're preparing so that we're not taken by surprise. Belshazzar, if he was living today, he would remind us of the terror that he felt when he was caught off guard. And God is simply saying, my children, I don't want you to be caught off guard for what's coming. And we have a greater chance than anybody else throughout history. They're dead in the grave. We're still alive, and there's a chance that Jesus Christ will return in our lifetime. And we have to prepare as if he could come and to be ready. And if he doesn't, we're still ready. Either way, With our remaining days and years, let's think about, one, establishing our hearts. Two, increasing our unity, both by developing our relationship with God and also promoting our unity among members. We can all do better in that. And thirdly, let's continue to run with endurance. That's what God is asking us to do. So, brethren, Jesus Christ will return, and it's up to each of us whether we are ready or not.